Chag Sameach, everybody. This is a festival day. Yay! All right. It is Yom Teruah. All right. And Yom Teruah, for the introduction, Yom Teruah is the fifth of God's feast days. It is known as the Day of Trumpets or the Day of Shouting. Over the centuries, it became also known as Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. However, this understanding is not found in Scripture. So where did we get it from? So I'm going to talk today a little bit about Rosh Hashanah and where it came from. I want you guys to make sure, take this information back with you. Study it for yourself. Okay, look it out. Don't just take my word for what I've studied and researched. Take it back and study it yourself. Because this helps us walk in biblical truth and not some teacher's truth. Okay, so I'm trying to create discussion, I'm trying to open our minds. So we're going to go down just a slightly different path today. And so I think it will be very eye-opening to a lot of people. And I even learned stuff as I was preparing for this that I hadn't known prior. So it's a very good understanding that we can get from this. Okay, so the Torah says in Leviticus 23, 24 through 25, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Well, this is describing Yom Teruah, okay? And this is the first time that we see this in Scripture, in Yom Teruah. Of the instructions that were given for this day. Now, in Numbers 29, chapter 29, we give a little bit more information about Yom Teruah. Now, most of that information is about the sacrifices that are supposed to be done, in addition to the regular Shabbat offerings, the regular continual daily offerings, and things like that. So it gives more of an instruction to the priests of what type of sacrifices need to be brought on that day. It doesn't add any more than this, basically, on what we, the people, are supposed to do on the day. So it kind of leaves a lot of openings of what is the day about? What does it mean? Why have it, right? I mean, because it's a day of trumpets, right? What does that mean? Why should we care? You know, these are all questions that come in. Why are we going to do it? Oh, just because God said. Okay, God shows us an understanding. I mean, that's a pretty good reason, right? God said, and so I'm going to do it. I mean, I'm not discounting that in any way. But God wants us to understand why we're doing things, and He'll show us, and He'll teach us through His Word on what we're supposed to do. So, as we say, see, Numbers 29, verse 1 gives us the name of the day for this day, and it's Yom Teruah. And that's what it means. Day of blast is what it really means. Okay? Or day of shouting. It can be day of trumpets. It's a day of sounding. I mean, there are many different terms you could put in for Teruah, but that's what it's about. Now, as you saw earlier when we blasted the 100 rounds of the shofar, one of the names of the blasts that we do is actually Teruah. Okay? And so it's fitting for the day that we use that, okay? But we see that this day has other remembrances, other days' names. And one is Yom HaZikaron, as Rabbi spoke earlier. It's a day of remembrance. And another name for the day is Yom HaDin, which means day of judgment. Now, we don't see these in Scripture. Scripture does not give these names to the day. They're additional to, okay? Rabbis have brought it in through rabbinic literature, through liturgy, things like that, for the names of this day. And so they're kind of an addition to. The Bible doesn't give this day those names. And so it makes us wonder, well, why did the rabbis bring it in? Right? What were they thinking? What were they doing? What is their understanding? And this is where things kind of get a little bit shady. Okay? Now, we go on to this, and it was during the 2nd century CE. Okay? Common Era, which is about 100, 200 years after the time of Yeshua, when this day got the name first, basically, of Rosh Hashanah. Okay? That's about the time it came in. We're not sure exactly what time. It could have been 200, it could have been 500. But sometime during that time in the Common Era is where this name started coming in. But we see in rabbinical literature, such as the Talmud and the Mishnah, things like that, that the name actually was talked about in the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai. Now that would have been in the time of Yeshua. And so they had brought forth this name from as early as the time of Yeshua that we can tell. But there's no actual document stating from this time forward is when this day is going to be called. So it's been taught, it's been handed down through generations. But we don't have the doctrine proof, the written proof of when this came in. So we were not sure exactly what time it did come in. Now, a lot of people believe that when it was talked about during the house of Hillel and Shammai's time, that it came from the prophet Ezekiel, that this name was started being used on this day. And if we go to Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, here's a scripture that they say it comes from. It says, "In the 25th year of our exile, the 14th year after the city had fallen, at the beginning of the year, the 10th day of the month, on that very day, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me there." That's the scripture that they say Rosh Hashanah came from. Because in scripture, that's the only place the term Rosh Hashanah is used. Okay? And so they say it came from there. And so if we look at the scripture, though, what's it talking about? Is it talking about the first day of the month? Or is it talking about the 10th day of the month? It's talking about the 10th day, which is not Yom Teruah, but Yom Kippur. Okay? So, but this is where they think that it comes in, and this is what the rabbis use as our foundational source. Okay? And so, we kind of think, well, what do we, really? Is that what it's talking about? Is that really the beginning of the year? Is that what they're really thinking it is? Well, in ancient times, that's the beginning of the agricultural year in Israel. Okay, that's when the new year starts. They've already harvested. Now are coming the rains, and they're going to start being, the stuff's going to start growing. It's the new harvest year. Starts a new agricultural year. So maybe that's what they're thinking when it talks about the beginning of the year, because agriculture was really big back in that time. That's what they relied on. Today it's not so much. Okay, but back then it was all about agriculture, and so that would start a new year is when the new cycle of agriculture would start. And so maybe that's why they put it in there. But according to the Torah, this is not the first day of the year. Exodus 12, verse 2 says, "This new moon is the beginning of new moons for you. It is the first new moon of the year for you." Now let's talk about Nisan, the first of Nisan. Okay? It's not talking about the first of Tishrei or Yom Teruah. Okay? So the Bible strictly tells us that the first of Nisan is the first of the year. So how did the Jewish people come up with Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year? Okay? It's contradiction in Torah, we see. Well, we're going to get into that here a little bit. But if we a closer look in Scripture, the Bible uses numbers for its months. Month 1, month 2, month 3, month 4, all the way down to month 12 and 13. Okay? It actually uses numbers. A couple times you'll see some names used in Scripture for different months, like Nisan, things like that. But most of the time it's numbers. This is the first month for you. In month 4, whatever, you know. We go into some of the prophets and they talk about in the 7th month, in the 10th month, you know, all these feast days are going to turn from sadness to joy. So it gives numbers, not names. Okay? So we have to be very cautious about the names of the month. I mean, what that means is, where did these names come from? Okay, well, we've talked about the Tammuz, the name of Tammuz, which has been given to the 4th month in Scripture. Okay, and we know that that was a pagan goddess. Okay, and so they still use it as the name of that month. But I like, you know, when we do the new moon part in here, it's like we're entering the 4th month starts on this day, right? I typically don't say that name of that month. Okay, why? Because in Scripture it's numbers, not names. And plus it's a pagan name. Okay? And so how was it brought in? When was it brought in? Okay? Well, before the exile, we don't see those pagan names, do we? It's only after the exile do these pagan names start coming into Scripture. The Babylonian exile. And so we don't know how the Jews lived during that time. We don't know what their situations were when they were taken off into Babylon. They were taken away from Israel and moved, and they had to have their own congregations, their own synagogues. They had their own places to live, things like that. We don't know what was taking place in their lives then. We don't know if they were forced to carry on different ways. We don't know if they had to worship differently. We don't know if they had to protect themselves from persecution. And we don't know if they mixed religions. Okay, they saw something neat going on and they brought it into theirs, because we can see that all over in different people's religion. We see a mixing. They take something from here and something from here, put it together. Hey, we got something neat. Okay, so maybe that's what they did. We don't know what was going on during that time, so we can't blast them. We can't say, oh man, what were they thinking? We don't know what was going on. Okay, so, but it changed dramatically from the time before they went into captivity and when they came out. You see a big shift starting to take place. And it's starting, and the scriptures start pulling that out. And so we see things like the month of Tammuz. But do you guys know that even the name of Tishrei has a Babylonian root to it? It's not a Hebrew word. And that's the month that we're starting today. Now, how do I say that? Well, The name of the month, Tishrei, actually comes from the Akkadian word, Tishri II. Okay, which is what was used in Babylon, was that name for this month. And it means beginning. Okay, the name itself means beginning, Tishri II. And so that's where Tishrei comes from. Okay, so maybe just the name, Tishrei, means beginning. So maybe they said, oh, beginning of the month, beginning of the year. Maybe something that simple brought in the understanding of this is the beginning of the month. Okay, but they also, the thing is with Babylonian, we know that they had their own worship days. Okay, right? They had their own pagan worship days. Well, guess what takes place in Babylonian times on this day? A feast day. Okay, there's a feast day in Babylonian times on the first of Tishrei, and it's a day of judgment. Okay, it's a day when they think their gods bring judgment upon them, and their gods fight one another, things like that. And it's really kind of an interesting story if you get in there and look. But we see that because it means beginning, they also worshipped the change of the new year on this day, and they were serious about it. So the god that they worshipped on that day was Akitu, I believe is how it's pronounced. A-K-I-T-U is how it's spelled. Okay? And it actually is from the Sumerian word that means barley. Okay? So there, our barley day is in spring, right? Theirs is now in fall. So it's just kind of a separate type of thing. Okay? So this transition is taking place. And so they named the day in Babylonian times, they named it Resh Shatim. Okay? Which, guess what? Means new year, or head of the year. And Resh Shatim kind of sounds like Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Which is the Hebrew form of the same word. It means the same thing, head of the new year. Okay? So maybe they took this day that was named by the Babylonians and kind of placed it in theirs, just using it as Hebrew. So maybe it's the beginning of agriculture, maybe it's the different things with the names. And so you kind of go, well, okay. Because, like I said, it's never mentioned in Scripture, Rosh Hashanah. And so you got to think, where are they getting this from? Okay? So as we see it, it's kind of moving along, okay? But that's where we get the idea of judgment takes place on this day. That's where the rabbis bring in, oh, well, there's judgment that takes place on this day, and it goes all the way to Yom Kippur for 10 days when the final judgment is passed. Right? We've heard that. You have the 10 days of awe, all these things take place, right? Because it's about judgment. Well, maybe they brought it in because of the Babylonian understanding of the day of judgment, which just takes place today. Now, the theme, this theme is related to, as we've learned, as Rabbi spoke about, the judgment on this day. And the Talmud is where we find it. And we find Rabbi Kruspedai, of the 3rd century Palestine quoting his teacher, Rabbi Yohanan, saying, "Three books are open on Rosh Hashanah, one for the utterly wicked, one for the holy good, and one for the average class of people. The holy righteous are at once inscribed, and life is decreed for them. The entirely wicked are at once inscribed, and destruction is destined for them. Now the average class is held in the balance from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. If they prove themselves worthy, they are inscribed for life. If not, they are inscribed for destruction." And so this is in the Talmud that takes place during this time. Okay? And this is what they're describing. Okay? Well, think about this. You have utterly wicked people, and okay, they're already in that book, and the utterly righteous are in that book, and then there's the rest of us. Right? I mean, I don't know too many people that are wholly righteous, right? I do think I know some that are wholly wicked, but I'm probably wrong. Okay? I joke about that, but, you know, we have our opinions, right? So, you know, and so, oh, they're there. But what do the rest of us do? We just sit in the balance? Where is that in Scripture? Where do we find that? Okay, well, we have these 10 days, right? These 10 days of chance to repent, to make it right, to glorify God. Well, where does that come from? Well, the Festival of Ketuvah I told you about earlier is a 12-day celebration. So they bring in these 10 days, make it kind of close to what they have there, and they call it the 10 days of law. Time of judgment. It's all about judgment, we see, right? But is that what it says in Scripture about what Yom Teruah is? I tell you, no. It doesn't say anything about judgment on this day in Scripture. Okay? It says a lot of other things, and it gives us a lot of hints, and we'll go into that later. But it doesn't say, you know, that that's what it's about. And so, you have these 10 days of awe, but when did that start? Well, the 10 days of awe didn't start until around the 14th century. Okay? So that was only, what, 600 years ago? Is when that started, 700 years ago? And yet we still think it's this big whole thing that has been since the beginning of time, right? If we don't look into the historical things on these things, we have to ask ourselves, why are we believing what we believe? Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying this is when they started. We have to start looking into what we see and what we hear. Okay? And that's what this is supposed to do. And like I said, take it back, study. You know, look at this and see if I'm right. Bring me questions. Bring me answers. Bring me more. I'm more than happy to learn. Okay? Because this is something that's not discussed very much, especially on this day. Okay? Because you go around to all the Jewish synagogues, Rosh Hashanah. You know, may your name be written in the book of life. Have a good year. Oh, right? It's all about the new year. It has nothing to do with the day of trumpets, the day of sounding, the day of blasts. Why? Because the Scripture tells us it's that day, and we're supposed to remember that. Okay? So, if we go into more of the understanding of Tishrei, Tishrei is associated with the creation of the world. And Rabbi spoke on that earlier, and they say it was created. Okay? The Talmud on Rosh Hashanah 10b says, "It has been taught, Rabbi Eleazar says, in Tishrei the world was created." Okay? Well, that's the earliest time if we have any doctorate in books that say that the world was created on Tishrei. There's no another. So how does he know if the world was created that day? It had to be passed down. This understanding had to be passed down from generation to generation. And so, but this is the first time we see it documented. Was it? Do we really know? I don't know. Okay? I wasn't there. I'm not that old. Okay? But some of you might. Right, Gene? No. Oh, Rabbi. But we don't know if that's when it really happened. So we have to say, okay, well, it started sometime, right? So we know it had to start somewhere. But we understand, and I spoke earlier, that Tishrei is the beginning of the agricultural new year. And so we know that, and it was significant. Additionally, Yom Teruah was a day known to the people that the king would return from his summer campaigns. This is when, you know, this king would go out during the summer, fight his wars, come back, and this is the time he would come back. And this, and we know this in scripture. And what happens during this time is the king would come back, and then the king humbles himself. And they do it a whole bunch of different ways. And most of the time, the way the king would humble himself is he'd sit on his stool, his chair, and he would let people just come to him. Average day people, the kings of Israel, that is, would let normal everyday people come up to them, ask him questions, solve disputes, things like that, where it was directly the king. You didn't have to do anything special. You weren't going to be in trouble. You know, nothing was decreed against you, that type of thing. But, of course, the decisions were final. But anyone could approach the king during the 10 days. And that's how the kings of Israel would humble themselves. But the king of Babylon is different. Okay, on the fourth day of this 12-day festival of Akitu, okay, he would have people punch him in the face. Okay, because that would humble him, right? And it would bring a connection to the people. And he was then decreed and had judgment against him. Okay, and it was supposed to bring communication and camaraderie and all this kind of stuff and make the king feel like he was one of his people. Okay, and that's what the king of Babylon would do. But it's a humbling, we see, and it's, of course, is done different ways with different kings and different societies. But the king would humble himself when he came back from his campaign. Okay, and so that's what would take place during that time. Now, you know, the Jewish people were commanded long before they ever got put into Babylon that they had to honor this day. Right? God says, hold a holy convocation, right? Sound the shofar. Take a day off from work. You know, don't work, rest. It's Shabbat. Right? So now you have this in a land where everybody else is celebrating New Year's Day. Right? And so now they're like, well, now we're, what do we, you know, it's nothing special. It's nothing different. And so all these things are taking place. So maybe the Jews got persecuted and needed to change the name. Maybe they needed it to be more like their captors, so to speak, than what they had done, so they could keep honoring the day. Maybe they just mixed them, like I said earlier. We don't know. But I would say that is when the name started to change. Not that it changed that day, but I think that's when it started to change. And it's gained popularity, it's gained momentum. Now, on almost every calendar you see that's out there, the day doesn't say Yom Teruah, it says Rosh Hashanah. Okay, they've almost totally removed the name Yom Teruah, which is the biblical name, and put this other name in. And that's where it stands today. Okay? And so we have to understand now. But we don't know why it did, but I would suggest that it started after Babylon, is when that name started coming into play. That's my opinion. Okay? Now, we have to understand that what is this day to mean for us? Okay? Well, we heard we have to hear the trumpet when I talked about Shabbat rest. That's one I really like. I don't have to work today, right? I'm not working now anyway for a while, but hey, I'll take even an extra day off, right? But it's a day off. It's a chance for us to gather together, a holy convocation with like-minded believers where we can enjoy one another's company, we can worship God, we can praise God, we can sing to God, we can pray to Him as a congregation, as a group. And I think it's wonderful. Okay, and so these are the things that we do. Now, the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon defines Teruah as this: a shout or blast of war, alarm or joy, alarm of war, a war cry, a battle cry of a king, blast for march, shout of joy with religious impulse, in public worship, generally, and shout of joy. Okay, so that's what it describes it as. Okay, it's not even necessarily a shofar, because I didn't see the name shofar or anything in there. Okay, so we don't know exactly that's what it's supposed to be. But if you think it's a trumpet, if you think it's a shout, either way it's considered a blast. Okay, so a blast is a good term for it, or sounding is another good term for it. Okay, but we need to understand that Yom Teruah is a singular noun. It's not plural. It's not several shofars. It's not several soundings. It's one. It's one, and we're to remember one. Okay? And so I kind of think, what does that mean for us? Does that change things? Do we keep things the same? I don't know. I'm just saying it's just in the singular. So, and it's that way for a reason. Okay? And so we have to think it's a remembrance of the shofar. It's remembrance. We're supposed to, a memorial, we're supposed to remember something from the day. It's supposed to, and like Rabbi said earlier, it's either something from the past or it could be something that's coming up. Okay? And that's very important to understand because the first thing we have is we're supposed to sound the shofar on Yom Kippur. Okay? And it tells us to. And where it says that is Leviticus 25 verse 9 says, "You shall then sound a shofar sound on the 10th day of the 7th new moon on Yom HaKippurim. Cause a shofar to sound through all your land." So guess what? Here's where we're commanded to not only sound it, but to hear the sound of the shofar. We're commanded. You have to do it. And it's also, it says on Yom Teruah, sound the blast. But on this day, we're told to actually sound the shofar. And that's on Yom Kippur. Okay? And so, maybe this the remembrance of the shofar is saying, look ahead, look what's coming. Here comes the shofar. Here comes this day, the Day of Atonement. Here comes a marvelous day in the eyes of the Lord. And so he's saying, here it comes. Remember, here it comes. Wake up. I'm coming. Here it comes, right? And maybe that's what it's about. Okay, maybe that's one of the reasons, one of the way we're supposed to have a memorial. Remember the shofar. Okay? Now, other people teach, and I'll just read this because it's easier for me. There are people who teach the sound of the shofar is meant to stir the hearts to fear and inspire teshuvah, which means repentance. And they use Amos chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, "If a shofar is blown in the city, do the people not tremble?" And so they use that as it's supposed to bring fear. When you blow, you're supposed to bring repentance and fear and awe and stuff like that when you hear it. But when I hear teachings like this, does it not go back to this judgment thing that I just talked about Babylon and their day of judgment? Are we not being stuck in a judgment mindset by teachings like this? And is that the correct mindset we're supposed to have? Okay, so I kind of look at this teaching and go, well, I don't know. be careful, I think. Okay? Now, the shofar does remind me of something when I hear the shofar. And what it reminds me of is during the last days, when the watchmen are called to the watchtower, especially, and you'll see this in Ezekiel chapter 33, they're going to hear it. They're going to hear the calling of the Lord, the sound of the shofar. They're going to then be faithful and true to that call. They will stand up in righteousness, they will stand up in strength, and they will say, no, this is what the Lord says. Okay? They will hear the calling, and they will be faithful to it. And so when we start to hear that, it's like, oh, yes, the end time's here. It's almost here. Look, the watchmen are being faithful. And that's a key to the end times. Are they standing up and declaring the word of the Lord? And are they being faithful to their calling? Okay, so we see this in Ezekiel 33, of that taking place. So when we hear the shofar, that's I go to Ezekiel 33 and I think, yes, what a great time that'll be. But it'll also be a scary time. Because Joel 2:31 says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." The great and awesome day. So, some say the great and terrible day. Others say different for awesome. They use different words, and it has a negative connotation sometimes. So, yeah, the same day is good and bad. Well, I think when Messiah returns in his kingdom, in his kingship, that's going to be a good day for some, and I think it's going to be a bad day for others. Okay? I think it's going to be a great and terrible day. I want to be on the great side. I don't know about you guys. All right. But then we also see in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." Now, this is talking about God's people. This is what's going to take place with them and through them. And it says why? Because they didn't follow the Torah. And that's why it's going to take place. They didn't follow Torah. So it's, you got to go, wow, wait a minute. What is that day going to bring? So it's saying to remember. I think the shofar could tell us, hey, remember. Remember, follow the Torah. Be ready. Okay? Because otherwise, it's not going to go well for you. Now, today, maybe the sound of the shofar is to remind us that Messiah has ascended and sat at the Father's right hand. Why? Well, Mark 16, verse 19 says, Elohim has gone up with a shout, Yudevavi with a cloud of a shofar, or with the sound of a shofar. And that's from Psalms 47.5. I'm sorry, that was Psalms 47.5. Mark 16, 19 says, So then Adonai Yeshua, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of Elohim. Okay, so maybe it's to remind us, hey, Yeshua is not in the grave anymore, people. He's alive. And not only is he alive, he's ascended to sit at the right hand of God. So maybe he's saying, and it was a shofar, maybe it's saying, remember this, guys, he's alive. He's alive in you. He's alive in your neighbor. He's alive. And that's because you go, well, wait a minute. What have I been doing? How have I been living? Right? And it's a time of introspection. Oh, if he's alive, have I made him alive in me? And so maybe it's to show us that Messiah has ascended. We know he's coming back because the fall feasts represent his return. Okay? But we need to understand that he's alive. Okay? Now, furthermore, like I said earlier, shofars were sounded when the king returned from the season of war. And we see this in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, part A. It says, And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar, according to the custom. That's the key word, according to the custom. And the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Okay, so here we see that when the king returned, trumpets were being blown, announcing his return. And so this leads right into the fall feast, right? The fall feasts are about his return. So he's announcing, here he comes. Okay? So maybe it's to remind us that here he comes. The last thing I think that has enough, and these are all hints of what the memorial might be. Okay, maybe it's all of them. Maybe it's none of them. I'm throwing out some hints for you. The last one is, maybe it's the sound to the bride saying, here comes the bridegroom. And that's what we're supposed to remember. Okay? And we get that from Matthew chapter 25, verse 6 through 10. It says, But at midnight there was a cry, Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Shut. Those other five didn't get in. Okay? Only the five that were ready, prepared, had oil in their lamps, had been ready, got to go in. But they heard the cry. And that cry represents the shofar that sounded when the bridegroom comes for his bride. And so maybe it's saying, hey, remember the bridegroom. Maybe he's coming. And that fits right into the fall feast, knowing about his return as well. Okay? So maybe it's about the bridegroom and the bride that we're supposed to remember. Because Yeshua is coming back for his bride. So, I'll finish with this saying, it is sobering, even frightening, to contemplate the requirement we will have when we accept the absolute sovereignty of God. Therefore, let us raise up our voices and sing praises to our God. Let us sing of his goodness. Let us sing of his deliverance. Thank him for all he has done. But make sure you have set him up as king over your own heart. Kach Sameach.